Detweiler mentioned to us the concept of the larger place. I made a note for those in the back of the room where I was sitting at that time that we could all take reassurance that if that wonderful thing took place, these fellows wouldn't be the conveners of it. They wouldn't be making the rules. They'd just be going along like citizens, like the rest of us would. But you understand, of course, I say that in a note of sweetness and kindliness. I, too, have enjoyed the singing of this conference. I've enjoyed being part of Mr. Redling's group, and I've enjoyed the singing of the congregation. Mr. McNeil reminded me today that perhaps the greatest night of singing I've ever known was the night that he and I, at a home in Baltimore, decided to sing through redemption songs. We had a young man playing the piano who was rugged and full-bodied and had great muscle. And I said, "What hymn shall we sing?" And Mr. McNeil said, "You know redemption songs, 1,100 hymns or something like that." Mr. McNeil said, "Every one of them is good." So he says, "We'll start at number one and we'll sing 1, 2, 3, 4. Somewhere after he'd passed 100 by the pianist said, he said, "I don't know about you fellows, but," he said, "I'm done." He collapsed on the floor. Mr. McNeil and I sang 1 or 2 more by ourselves. And then just before the police came, we went to bed. But that is one of the several things that I've enjoyed in the time of fellowship that we've had together this week. Tonight I want to read in John 13. I've been talking about the personal blessings of the believer, those things which are his through his knowledge of Christ and through Christ dwelling in him. And I will not try to review them all tonight. I'll save that and try to do that tomorrow morning. Tonight I want to go ahead and talk about what I refer to as a social blessing. I tried to emphasize on Sunday that Christ has redeemed the whole man. And on the basis of that, we have a measure of freedom from fear and inferiority and the serving of ourselves. I also mentioned that there are blessings not only in that emotional realm, but there are social blessings and physical blessings too. And tonight I want to look at one of those social blessings. Now I want to remind you that there is no such thing as the social gospel. There is no critter like that. There is a gospel of the grace of God. But that gospel does have a social effect. And where men are born again, they become honest and concern for righteousness, and a lot of other good things, too. That's not what we're discussing tonight. Tonight we're discussing a social blessing, a blessing in our society, and a blessing in our social lives that comes through us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to read then in John 13, just a few verses, starting at verse 31. John 13, starting at verse 31. "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come, so now I say to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another.'" So the social blessing that I want to talk about this evening is the experience of brotherly love. We could mention a lot of others, many social blessings. The way in which the good news of Christ has reformed people as far as the treatment of the sick and the elderly and women are concerned. We could talk about the way in which the gospel message has been a leader in the orphanage movements and things like that. We could talk about the way through the gospel whereby we are delivered from many social problems and diseases and illnesses of our time. And for a while, when I was thinking about this subject and thinking about the things I wanted to talk about, I thought of how wonderfully well we could talk about the social side of the fellowship that we have in Christ as a great social blessing. But But when all those things were looked at and said and done, I thought I would talk with you this evening about the experience of brotherly love as one of the great social blessings of the gospel. Understanding that through trust in Jesus Christ, we are born into the family of God, and there are brothers and sisters, so to speak, with a specific command of our Lord Jesus, that we love one another. And you'll notice in a passage like this, there is no qualification given to it as to what you look like, or as to what your race is, or as to what your social background or order is. The emphasis is that in the body of Christ, you will love one another. And no other qualifications are given on that type of love in this passage. Now, I have a lot of things to say about it in general, but the social blessing is the experience of brotherly love. You being in the family, that's good. But feeling in the family, the concern and the care and the love of brothers and sisters round about you. Now, you must see a little of that at a conference like this. But you won't be at this conference much longer. You will soon be gone home. And maybe your local fellowship is 100 times richer than this one, but I doubt it. And I'd like to not have too many people suggest it. But you'll soon be going home. And into that kind of a situation, you'll have the opportunity to face life again as it really is, if you know what I mean by that. And there's nothing much richer or warmer socially than the experience of brotherly love. Knowing that you belong to the family, that you are not only cared for by God, but that you are also cared for by other brethren too. Now, the way in which to know that for yourself is to practice it and exercise it towards others. And what I have said repeatedly is that these blessings are blessings to be appropriated by us as we are yielded to the Lord Jesus and given in obedience to His word. Every now and then you'll run into somebody whose experience of brotherly love has not been very great. And I am not all wise, but I always feel that if he hasn't experienced it much, he probably hasn't shown it much. Love in the Christian family is a kind of a reciprocal thing. You put it out and it comes back. You can't measure the proportion, but the fact of it is there. And the Lord Jesus tells his disciples here, he says, "What I told the Jews, I tell you too. I'm soon going, and you cannot at this time go with me. But for the moment, I instruct you that if you love me and hear me, that you will love one another after the pattern whereby I have loved you, that you will also love one another. And out of this, everyone will know that you are mine because you love one another." Now, there's a lot of teaching in the New Testament as to how we're recognized, and it would have to all be put together to make a complete picture. But just on the fact of this verse, any situation where there is an absence of brotherly love is an unreal situation in the body. And so the social blessing I'm looking at tonight, the only one I'm really going to consider, incidentally, but the social blessing that I'm looking at tonight is the experience of brotherly love. You being in a situation where you not only appreciate being saved, but appreciate the care and concern of the brethren round about you, and in turn, feel a godly care and concern for them. I will try to note three things fairly rapidly. You'll discover that I usually note three things. That is not because that's the divinely appointed order. That's just because I follow my watch, and I can divide time by three easier than I can before. Purely a mechanical device. It follows the pattern of the Trinity, maybe, but a purely mechanical device. And so in this case, I will note three things. The first of them, the reality of brotherly love. And I want to note several scripture passages that show it in operation as it existed in the New Testament age. So that I want to note with you first of all. See, the social blessing is the experience of brotherly love. And that is you knowing that you're in the body by trusting the Lord Jesus with your soul and feeling the strength and prayers and help of the brethren who are round about you. All right, first of all, the reality of brotherly love. Brotherly love becomes a reality in the New Testament under three very specific incidents. Now, there could be more added to that, but under three very specific types of incidents, it becomes a reality. In Galatians 6:1, it becomes a reality when a brother falls. Now, you ought to look at it. You ought to look at it because it will give you practice turning in your Bible. And getting practice turning in your Bible is better than falling asleep. Remember, if they fell asleep on Paul and died, he could bring them back. But I have no such skills. And I'd like to tell you, the coffee in the cafeteria wouldn't do it either. The reality of brotherly love in the New Testament is seen in three express ways. First of all, in Galatians 6:1, when a brother falls. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself lest you're also tempted, and thereby bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If I can translate as when a brother is overtaken in a fault, and the fault is a regular word that might mean anything from a sin to a mistake to a broken leg when he's running down the stairs. But basically, it's something that is a problem in his soul. If a brother be overtaken in a problem that's spiritual, you other brethren who are spiritual by your knowledge of Christ and not in that fault, restore it. That is not what we generally do. What we generally do is condemn it. And after we are through satisfactorily condemning him, we hope that our condemnation will restore him. Now, in a verse like this, the apostle does not say that you should overlook his fault. Love never overlooks sin. As our brother said the other day, righteousness and justice go hand in glove. Mercy and truth, those things are important. So love doesn't overlook sin. It is love that leads to seek for our restoration. But it is a restoration that's sought, and a restoration that's sought in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, I'm not looking at a group like this and asking you who's fallen lately, but I want to say it for my benefit and yours too. If you're overtaken in a fault, or if in the course of life some problem is there, look to your brethren for the help and grace of God. Well, you look to God, I understand that, but I mean in the practical realm of things, look to your brethren for the help and grace of God. If a problem arises within you, if a fault stumbles you, call for your brethren. In the case of the home, call for those who can come and best help you. I know we don't do it a lot of times. We think the brethren will laugh at us, or we think some preacher will make a sermon illustration out of us. And if he's ungracious, he might. But there is the area where help is. Now, certainly we pray and we ask for help from the Lord, but that help from the Lord invariably comes by channels that are disgustingly human. So along with our prayers to trust our brethren and ask for their help is to come into the reality of brotherly love. If you fall into a problem and you're too proud to admit it and to call for the prayers of your brethren, you'll miss the whole blessing. I'm not saying that you should go out tonight and create a big problem for yourself so that you can enjoy brotherly love. I'm just pointing out that when problems arise, the reality of brotherly love is a great issue, and I will leave it with that. But when a brother falls, if you see it and know it, your obligation is not to condemn, immediately at least, maybe never really, but your obligation is not to condemn, to fault find, or to look self-righteous. Your obligation is to seek to restore him and bring him back to a place that's spiritual, making sure that while you're doing it, you don't become unspiritual yourself. I hate to tell you, but when a brother falls, and you take a self-righteous, I always knew he would kind of attitude, you have fallen too. In your obligation to brotherly love, you have fallen too. And two sins never make one good. The emphasis that I'm drawing is that the Lord Jesus said, "You're my disciples, you will love one another after the pattern whereby I've loved you." And the reality of brotherly love is seen when a brother falls. I know what it is to fall. I fell once, and they didn't put me in the penitentiary, they just kicked me out of school over it. And the thing that meant life and death to me, no, that's serious. The thing that meant life and death to me was the fact that there were some brethren who went out of their way to try and restore me. It was not an immediate success. It took 5 or 6 years. But that there were some brethren that were willing to pray and to help and to encourage and also to tell me where I was wrong, you'll be glad to know. But to pray and to help and encourage meant life and death to me. The second area in the New Testament in particular, I didn't say there were only three, but the second in particular is when a brother is in need, both in 1 John 2 and in James 2. Since James is further from the epistle we're now looking at, or nearer, we'll turn to James. James 2. 1 John 2 will tell you essentially the same thing. See, we're talking about the reality of brotherly love. And the experience of it when you fall, although you don't want to necessarily fall, but the experience of it is a wonderful thing. That there are people who care enough for you that they will pray and work for your health again. And so the second area in which brotherly love is made real to us is when a brother has need. And in James 2, the passage I'm looking at is down in verses 15 and 16. Now, James makes a question out of this. John in 1 John 2 makes a positive affirmation out of it. And in our Bible reading the other day in Romans 12, we made a generous application of it too in the fellowshipping and the necessity of the saints. But the apostle says, if a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say, depart in peace, and he's not warmed and filled, then he says, if you don't give him the things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Now, that's the question. John puts the positive side on that and says, when you see a brother in this situation, and you have the wherewithal to minister to him, you minister to him. If he's got nothing, and you've got nothing, you can pray for him. If he's got nothing, and you've got something, you can minister to him. And brotherly love is an enormous reality when there's a need. And that means, of course, that I think there's nothing wrong in praying about one's need and in giving a general, honest witness as to what one's need happens to be. I saw a fellow carrying a bunch of steel the other day on a job we were on. I'm not a steel worker, but we were moving a lot of stuff. And he was carrying a bunch of steel. He was bent, and he looked like at any moment the steel might carry him. So I walked up to him with real academic intelligence, and I said, can I help you? And he looked up at me, and he said, well, I don't think I need any help. Just before he collapsed, he looked up and said, I don't think I need any help. Well, in the first place, it was just almost idiotic of me to say, can I help you? He needed help, and I could see it. But it was quite almost doubly idiotic of him to say, I don't need any help. Now, I don't think that one should go around with his palm out at all times or carrying his last tax eviction notice in his hip pocket. But the fact of the matter is that brotherly love is a reality when the need exists in the community. And for a brother to be concerned about the welfare of those about him is just because Christ was concerned about him. And brotherly love is a reality that way. If you want to experience it yourself, then begin showing it where there are needs. Many of you do. I don't doubt that for a moment. But the emphasis we make is on a practice of life. The day may come when your own needs are keen, and the love and the care of the brethren will be wonderful indeed. But don't be afraid to show that same type of love and care yourself. The other night I was telling you about the old gentleman who left a meeting because the folks did not like his particular type of ministry. I would like to finish that story by telling you that when he grew older, he was destitute. He had no family or relatives, and when he grew older, he was destitute. And in that particular meeting, even though he had rather roundly denounced them, in that particular meeting, the elders said, we love him in the Lord, and we will see that his needs are ministered unto. And one man said, he won't take anything from us. And another man said, then you will have to find a way to minister to him without him knowing that it's coming from us. But they said as an assembly, they said, we will not let this brother suffer in destitution. We will care for his needs. I want to tell you, that's brotherly love. And that man, whether he knew the source of help or not, was greatly blessed by it, and they were greatly blessed by it, and they who have given so much can expect a great reward in a spiritual sense from it, too. The third area in which brotherly love is a great reality is in the area that I look at in Philippians 4. In Philippians 4, and the thing that I'm referring to here is when a brother works, or when he's involved in the work of the testimony. In Philippians 4, there is just a kind of a brief note at the start of the chapter. where the apostle talks about those that he wants to be of one mind and one accord, and then talks briefly in verse 3 about the true yoke fellow, and talks briefly about those fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life with him. I have always been struck by the word true yoke fellow, somebody who in sincerity and practice stands in the work with you. And the reality of brotherly love is very keen when it comes to our testimony in the gospel and in the total witness program of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying is, when a brother stumbles, when a brother has need, or when a brother is busy in the service of the Lord in any capacity, there is the opportunity for the reality of brotherly love. And as one extends himself for the other, he will feel the reality of the spiritual warmth of that love reflected in his own life and in his own ministry. I've told a lot of you about a chap who got tired of his company moving him around the country. He was trying to help a little meeting. He got tired of the company moving him around the country, and so he flatly told them he was moving no more. And they told him if he wasn't moving anymore, they had no more job for him. And it just happened to be that although he had a good job, it's the kind of job that doesn't exist in every community. And he said, well, that was regrettable, but he was moving no more. He was working in a meeting, working with a few brethren who desperately needed his help, and he said he loved them more than what he was getting from this company. And he said it was better working, you know, better being at the Lord's disposal than theirs anyway. So he got a job selling door to door. And I happened to see him a couple of years ago. I haven't seen him since. But I happened to see him a couple of years ago, and he was selling door to door and not doing well at it. It is a hard way to make a living unless you're enormously gifted. And this fellow's gifted in engineering, but not selling door to door. But he was doing it and putting bread on the table for his family. And I said to him many, many things, but I said, how has it gone with you? Well, he said, the love of the brethren has never meant any more to me, he said. And what he meant was that he'd given his heart and his concern for that company of people, and they in their prayers and concern had given back that love to him. And suddenly there was a reality of oneness there that you experience a little bit at a conference like this, but that you really meet face to face in life when you work together. When in love for one another, you bend your shoulders and move on it. If I were to look at somebody at the conference that ought to get a double star, I would probably give it to Comrade Murphy and those people that work with him. And I just think that the people, it's no great problem speaking to adults. The worst that happens is they throw hymn books, but it's no great problem with adults. But when I think of the hours these brothers and sisters put with the children, I say to myself, praise the Lord for their exercise and for all the work with them and for all the work in the other areas of the conference too. But brotherly love is that experience of you knowing you belong to Christ and being loved and strengthened in fellowship and framework of the family. So in its aspect of reality, it's real when a brother stumbles, it's real when a brother has need, and it's real when a brother works. And since all of us may at one time in life be involved in one of those things, it's good for us to look out now and say, how can I show love to a brother? Not just a stumbler, but a worker. How can I show love to a brother or a sister who will demonstrate the reality of Christ's blessing to them? And as you demonstrate to others, it's bound to come back to you. The second thing that I want to stress with regard to the experience of brotherly love is briefly referred to in John 13. And so I will need to refer to it only briefly myself. And that is the result of brotherly love. We've talked about the reality of it for a couple of minutes, and now for a couple of minutes, the result of it. In a nutshell, in John 13, the result of brotherly love is that men all will know that you are my disciples. Now you have to go out and preach the gospel. I don't believe for a minute, see, that you put a plaque that says love on the wall and that converts many people. You go out and preach the gospel. But to demonstrate that you are who you claim to be, then by the work of the Spirit within you, you manifest the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not, as Brother Ernie pointed out to us so well this morning, a fleshly exercise on your part, but letting the Lord live through you. But love is a great aspect of that characteristic. A giant aspect of that characteristic. Now, as I mentioned earlier, that kind of love doesn't overlook sin or doctrinal error or problems. It deals with them, but it deals with them for the glory of God and for the strengthening and the restoring of the brethren. And in this passage, the Lord makes no ifs, no ands, no maybes. Men will know you are my disciples because you love one another. 4 years ago, I was invited to write a history of the Brethren, sometimes called Plymouth, for a new encyclopedia that was going to be published. They invited me to write it because they knew of my scholarly ability. And also because nobody else would work free. But they invited me to write it. Well, I have read maybe 50 books on this interesting group of people. And almost every one of those books will be chiefly a discussion of arguments that they have had over the years. And so I said to myself, when I write this article for the encyclopedia, I am not going to write any of those things in it. Well, I discovered if you did that, there'd be no article for the encyclopedia. Now, I say that kind of humorously, but the fact of the matter is that it is not to our credit that brethren have often been known for their disputes among themselves more than for their great care one for another. And yet, if I had to survey the religious world as I know it, if I had to survey it from the point of church history, I assure you that I know of no group that has actually felt a keener love for one another than among the brethren, just as a general principle. I can say, but that is not the impression which has often been given to the professed world about us. And that's a pretty sad thing. What I'm saying here is that we're not interested really in what people think, but we are interested in how we represent the Lord Jesus. And the result of brotherly love is that people will know that we have been touched by the love of God and that we are His disciples, and that thereby our message has some added credence to them. Well, I want to press ahead on the third aspect. See, we have talked about the reality of that brotherly love, and very rapidly here I've made a word with regard to the result of it. That could be amplified for about 6 hours, but that's the basic concept of it. The reality and the result. I want to chat with you for a few minutes about the requirements. The requirement of brotherly love, this wonderful social blessing, whereby as a societal person, as a member of this society, I find myself part of the family of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then in a fraternal relationship with brothers and sisters in all parts of the world. The requirement of it. Well, in the New Testament, in a number of places, brotherly love lays certain requirements upon us. Let me just for the moment tell you where they are, where the first of them is, and we might look at one or two in a minute. But the first requirement is the recognition of the whole body. I mean by that the recognition of every brother and sister as brother and sister. Not as bad little brother, or not as snippy little sister, but as brother and sister. Now, we've looked at that in Romans under Mr. McNeil's direction, I think with great emphasis the last couple of days. But I draw a sharp thing on that. In 1 Corinthians 12, you are told that the feeble members are necessary. And the apostle, both in Greek and in English, is very plain to use the exact word meaning that you can't do without them. So, in that sense, the recognition of the body is the requirement of brotherly love. Now, all men are not brothers. You know that. The brothership that we are talking about tonight is the brothership of those who are born again through saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All men are not brothers, and all men are not the sons of God in any great magical sense. They are all objects of His creation and marked for certain destiny by His grace and providence. But we're not talking about a big general brotherhood, but we are talking about a reality of brotherhood of those who have been born in the family of God. And the requirement of brotherhood is that you recognize that. My children were considerably amused at my mother's home a few summers ago when one of my sisters began telling how the different members of the family got there. Really, it wouldn't amuse you so much. You'd have to know the family. She said that only she and I were really born in that family. Then she said this brother, whom she's never liked too much, she said they found him under a rock one day in the woods. And some other brother they found running loose in the field, and all sorts of things were made up with regard to the group. You kind of got the feeling in a humorous sense, see, that some members of the family were looked at with less favor than others. I used to wonder where they found her myself. But in the body of Christ, there's room for none of that. Now, I don't mind using adjectives from time to time, and if you're a happy brother, we can call you a happy brother. And if you're a cranky brother, we can call you a cranky brother. But brother is the big word, and the requirement of the body is to recognize that. When a man professes that he knows Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord of his being, when he professes to recognize the Scripture as the redeeming, regenerating work of God as the Holy Spirit applies it to life, I call him brother. He may do a lot of funny things, but I call him brother. We don't call anybody who denies the deity of the Lord Jesus brother. We don't call anybody who denies the integrity of the Word brother. We don't call anybody who denies the work of regeneration brother. But anybody who does, we call brother. Or sister, if you will, depending on how you like to work those terms. Brotherhood requires that I recognize that. It does not require that I agree with everything he says or does. Be awful if we all had to talk with a Scotch accent, for example. It doesn't require that we all have to agree with what he says and does. But it does require that we say brother. Now, a passage that you ought to look at, because most people don't really believe it's there, is found at the end of Ephesians 4. Most people think Ephesians 4 ends a lot earlier than it does. The requirement of brotherly love is, first of all, that we recognize the whole body. And secondly, in the light of Ephesians 4, the total passage, of course, starts earlier, but especially in the light of Ephesians 4, 31, and especially 32, that we be kind to one another. Well, as I said a moment ago, a lot of people don't believe that. They think Ephesians 4 ends somewhere else. But the writer eventually says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The writer doesn't mean that you're God and have that prerogative of ability to forgive one's sins from all eternity, but rather that as God forgave you, you can forgive others. How many times do you carry a grudge against a brother? Now, you wouldn't admit it publicly, but how many times have you actually thought ill of a brother without any kind of cause or reason whatsoever? How many times in your mind have you run some brother down because he didn't know as much as you did or didn't live by the standards? I have all those problems. That's why I know what they are, you see. And when I come to the Scripture screams at me. Put away your clamoring and evil speaking, things unnecessarily stated. Put away those things. And having put them away, be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. And I kind of think that what the Lord said to Peter has to be brought in here. Forgiving one another without counting. Now that's a subject in itself. But brotherly love requires us to be kind to one another. Say, I'm not really talking about the requirements of it. I'm trying to talk about the blessings of it. And the blessing is that of the experience of brotherly love. But, you see, if you won't recognize the whole body, and if you won't make kindliness and forgivingness a practice of your own life, you will likely not experience the reality of brotherly love. You'll likely get somewhere someday where the brethren will look like they've got horns on their heads to you. Now, there's another requirement that I want to mention. I will mention it against the background of Ephesians 4, especially verses 11, 12, down through 16. And that I refer to as participation in the body. The requirement of brotherly love is that I recognize the whole body, that I am kind to the members in that body, and that I be a participant in that body. I tell you, maybe your life would be a lot easier if you went off and lived in a cave in the hills of West Virginia somewhere. You notice we specifically made that West Virginia. There are more caves up there. But maybe your life would be easier if you did that. But you would know nothing of brotherly love, and you would not contribute any either. To know something of brotherly love, the requirement is that you participate in the body. And by participating in the body, I of course mean everything from the beginning of the starting of meetings to a full giving of oneself to the progress of truth as the individual assembly or church or group tries to put it forth. Brotherly love, in that participation of the body, is increasingly real at a conference like this, don't you think? Don't you wish that everybody in your assembly could be with you for a few weeks like this? Don't you really think it? Certainly. And the reason is we're all participants. But you know, a lot of us go home. Now, I'll use the word us rather freely here. A lot of us go home. And we will not make the midweek meeting. Meetings. Meetings are the key to a lot of things. A lot of us will go home. We'll not make the midweek meeting. And we'll not make a lot of other types of meetings. We will not be as active in the work of the local group as we've been right here. And we will miss enormously on the reality of brotherly love. Say, I'll tell you, when brotherly love is really rich, is when there's only about 15 of you struggling to do a work for the Lord Jesus. And everybody feels important and they're bound together like my fingers, linked arm in arm. They are so rich in that wonderful fellowship. And 10 years later, their work has been blessed, and there are 400 of them there. And of the 400 of them there, there are still 15 bound like that, and 385 that fill the pew. Well, those 15 feel brotherly love. The 385 think it's a great place to go on Sunday. Participation in the body, folks. Now, I don't mean you have to be out every night. And I don't mean that you have to ever be doing anything all the time. But participation in the body. Here we've got all these singers. I assume that they all function some way like that in their local meetings. They're so good, I can hardly see how they can help it. But we've had helpers in abundance. You really do at this conference have a giant cooperative spirit for which you can thank God. We've had helpers in abundance. Well, I hope that all those helpers are equally helpful back home. Every now and then somebody will say to me, back home they don't want me to help. That's almost never true. They might not want you to be the leader of the place, but that's almost never true. They almost always want you to help, they just don't want you to rule. Well, I will wrap it up there. One of the great social blessings of being born again is the reality, the experience of brotherly love. Knowing that you belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ, and knowing that you are bound in the family of God by His love, and that you are a brother or a sister in this whole company. And then the reality of brotherly love breaks out all over you. When you're working, or when there's need, or when there's problems. And the result of that brotherly love is the extension of the gospel as people know you're His disciples and your message takes strength in their sight. And along with that, your own life is made full as you meet the requirements and participation and exercise yourself. And those who love much, they are loved much. Now, I think that because the family grows slowly, you can experience brotherly love from the very moment you're born again, in a real sense. But if you don't begin loving yourself, the experience will be a shallow one. Those who love much are much loved. And the Lord Jesus said, my word to you is, love one another. And then the reality of His blessing on our personal lives is the experience of brotherly love. Some of you will weep when you leave here. You don't think it now, but some of you will weep, at least inwardly, at separating from brethren whose company you've enjoyed so much. Some of you will later meet again and make it a lifetime affair, but some of you will meet and you will weep over that kind of a situation. But I tell you, there's a sense in which that ought to be real to us every day as we feel the enthusiasm and love one for another. Do you have a stanza for us, Jim?
Number 177. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. while I am waiting, you did stand still. Number 177, shall we stand and sing this wonderful hymn? Today, whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Maybe there's one here tonight, you've been spoken through the week, you'd like to turn that life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've never been saved. I realize that this has been mostly to Christians, but maybe there's one here that would like to yield their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe even for service. Maybe it has been a hidden life so far, and now you've come to the place at this conference that you'd like to yield that life to Him fully. Why don't you do it as we sing the second stanza? Just publicly come forward. You might help yourself go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, stepping out for Him means a lot to some. And that's the reason sometimes none of us amount to much, because we've never stepped forward for Christ. We've never taken our stand. Maybe the Lord's been speaking to you tonight. How about it? As we sing this second stanza. Father, to our hearts. Maybe there's a Christian that really needs to get along with the Lord. We pray for that one. We pray for maybe that young person, maybe that adult, that has never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray before this night is over that they might be so convicted of the Spirit of God that they will not get rest until they yield to Him. Father, we pray that Thou draw close to us and make us a blessing one to the other, and may brotherly love continue in our presence. We ask in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.